I want us to begin just a short three-part series from the Psalms. I told you last month I was going to do a summer series in the Psalms, and I was picking and choosing different ones to reflect on. And one of the unique part of the Psalms in the 22nd, 23rd, and 24th Psalm is that they're all connected. They're connected together. And this morning I want us to look at the 22nd Psalm, as we look at the Good Shepherd. And particularly the Good Shepherd who is willing to sacrifice or lay his life down for his sheep. John 10:11 says, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep." So today we want to look at Psalm 22. Next week I want us to look at Psalm 23 and to look at the Great Shepherd and how he cares for his sheep. And then the next one is Psalm 24, the Chief Shepherd, and how he is coming for his sheep. And so these three consecutive psalms are all about the shepherd and about different significant aspects of our shepherd, Jesus. This 22nd psalm is an interesting one in that it's a messianic psalm. And the messianic psalm reflects on the coming Messiah. And I want us to take, the sermon's going to be in two parts. One is going to look at this, how this psalm depicts the coming Messiah, and then I want to close with a few thoughts of just a few words of how we can take some of the principles from Psalm 22 and apply them to our life. But this psalm, Psalm 22, simultaneously tells of both David's and Jesus' experiences. They both feel abandoned by God. Their enemies have viciously attacked them, and they call out for deliverance. And then they rejoice knowing that the Lord defends the oppressed. Now just listen as I read the first 21 verses of this psalm, and see if you can see the connection between the psalmist as he writes and the Messiah. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and they were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Do you hear some words in there that draw us to the Messiah? Now, it's interesting that this psalm was written by David a long time before crucifixion even entered into the picture as a form of capital punishment. And yet, David, as he laments on his own predicament, his own circumstances, the Holy Spirit draws him to reflect what his son Jesus, the Messiah, was going to have to endure. And so I want to quickly go through these things, but first there's the testimony. Both David and Jesus share these things in common. They both have been raised to love God, and we see that in verses 9 and 10, and they both call upon God for deliverance. They both understand that it is only God that can deliver them in their circumstances. And they both make this call out to God. Now, it's interesting, as I mentioned, that the significance as it relates to the Messiah. I took these verses, and I'll just quickly go through them. But Jesus experienced being alone on the cross, as David experienced his loneliness. They felt abandoned by God. David starts his psalm with the lament, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? And those are the same words Jesus used on the cross where he said, my God, where are you? Why have you left me here? Why have you forsaken me? And there is that significance of connection here, there. And then the abuse by the enemies. His enemies have done everything to bring him down. Verse 6, it says, he is scorned and despised. Verse 7 and 8, he is mocked and insulted. Verse 12 and 13, he is viciously attacked by his enemies. His life, in verse 14, is poured out like water. His bones are out of joint. Verse 14 and 17. His heart is melted like wax as he realizes that he is alone in these circumstances as Jesus hung on the cross. His strength is totally dried up. His hands and feet are pierced. His clothes are divided up and gambled for. Exactly the picture, the coming picture of what the Messiah was about to endure. And here the psalmist puts it in a picture for us to see how the Good Shepherd was willing to be sacrificed on our behalf. When I picked this psalm, I didn't realize until Ron told me this week that it was communion. And so there's certainly a significant correlation here to the communion table, to this psalm, Psalm 22, and to the reality of what our Savior Jesus, the Messiah, had to endure. But I thought it was interesting and wanted to share that with you. And then the last part of the psalm, the verse 22 to 31, talks about Jesus' glorious coronation, his resurrection and his coming again, and his praises for the Lord for defending the depressed and the oppressed, you know, is significant. And he goes into this, and Hebrews 2:12 says, for he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among all assembled people. You know, even though the enduring of that pain and suffering, there was an understanding to reflect it back in praise and adoration. And then how all nations will worship the Lord. And some see this in verses 26 to 31 as reference to his return, when all nations will be humbled and will come to the point of realizing that Jesus is God's Son and worthy of our praise. So that's the significance of the psalmist's circumstances as it reflects on Jesus' circumstances. And the psalmist endured this incredible suffering, and the Holy Spirit, as he wrote this psalm, brought into his experience and his writing a reflection of what our Savior Jesus had to endure. But this morning, I want us to look particularly on this topic that is covered in the first few verses. That's the subject of being forsaken. Now, one of the things that I realize in life is that none of us are exempted from suffering. All of us go through some types of suffering, some severe, some not severe, as severe, but in the time of the circumstances, they certainly feel severe, no matter what the suffering is. None of us like pain and suffering. You know, I'm right up there at the top. I don't like to experience pain. You know, if you come by, walk by me, and you kick me in the shins, well, the next time you come by, I'm going to move, because I don't want you to kick me in the shins again. I don't like to experience pain. And so I'll do everything I can to avoid it, if I can. But there are some times in life that you just can't avoid suffering. Some of it is at our own hands because of bad choices, decisions that we make, and we experience the consequences of that. And it comes in the way of pain and suffering. Some of us go through pain and suffering for no reason whatsoever of anything we've done, but it's just the reality of life. There are circumstances in life. Your workplace changes. They find no more need of you, and they say, you know, there's the door. And off you go, not knowing what, where, how it all came about, but it's now your reality to be jobless. You can invest your money in something that seems very significant and a sure positive investment, and it goes south on you and you lose it all and you have to start all over. Yeah, maybe it wasn't as good an investment that it could have been, but you did all the research, you checked everything out, and in the end, it wasn't, and you lost everything. How do you deal with those circumstances? You know, you pour your life into your work, and you go hard every day, and you get tired, and in that tiredness, you start to shut down. Your system begins to shut down because it needs rest. But you're foolish enough to think that you're somehow better than most people and that you don't need to stop, and so you keep on going forward, moving ahead, until finally one day God says to you, I've had enough of you doing it your way. You're going to do it my way, and he puts you on your knees. Totally burnt out. Totally depressed. Can't figure out what's going on. You lose your job. You're in the midst of a black hole. You see no sun or light whatsoever. You think it's done. It's over. What's the point of living? What's the point of going on? And in that depression and in that darkness, you wonder, where do I go? Where do I turn? Where are the answers? And one of the things I've realized over my own experience of suffering is that you're pretty much alone. Somehow, some way, for some odd reason, friends and family run the other way. They don't want to help. or they don't know how to help, or their words are just seemingly empty. Oh, get over it. You know, come on, pull yourself up from your bootstraps. You know, get up and going. Don't worry about the past. Just look to the future. Focus on what's coming ahead. Don't worry about what's behind you and move on and get by this. And you go, wow, that is not encouraging at all. And you sink deeper in your despair. You know, you think of Job and his friends' response to his suffering. You think of his wife, Job's wife, and her words of encouragement. You know, not too pleasant. And this is the circumstance that David finds himself in. And we think from the context of his writing that perhaps these days that he was in this darkness and going through these struggles was the conflict that he was having with King Saul. Remember, King Saul had brought him into his court, saying, I want you to be my right-hand man. And then all of a sudden, David was getting all the cheers and the accolades and saying, oh, there's David, the giant slayer. And Saul was taking the back seat to the person that he brought into his court for his benefit. And here David was getting all the benefit. And so King Saul decided, well, I don't want you anymore, and put a price on his head. You know, that would be tough to deal with, wouldn't it? That would be a struggle to be all of a sudden in the king's court and then the next turn running for your life and hiding. And where do you hide from the king? Well, that's the context from what I understand of this psalm. And it's in this context that David writes in the first two verses, my God, my God, why have you abandoned me? Have you ever felt that way in the midst of your struggles? My God, where are you? Why am I in this deep pit? Why do I feel the darkness of despair just overwhelming me? In the church I pastored up in Sault Ste. Marie, I received a phone call from one of the ladies in the church telling me, you better get over to so-and-so's house because her daughter has just been murdered. And she was a youth worker down in a youth home in Midland. And she just graduated from college, was her first job, and a kid killed her. And here I was to go to her home and bring comfort. Not easy. But talk about the pit of despair. This was actually her second child that had been murdered. Can you imagine that? Imagine the darkness that just overwhelmed her. And she kept on saying, Wayne, where is God? Where is God? Why is this happening to me? Where is God? You know, she felt and they were experiencing the despair of that darkness, that pit she was in, not knowing where God is. Why is he not here with me? Why don't I sense him? I don't feel him. And I just came, the only thing I could say, well, you might not feel him, but he's here. He's here walking with you. Even though you don't see him, he's here. Because I believe in my heart that he is with us every moment of every day, regardless of our circumstances. He sticks closer to us than a brother, the scripture says. And that little poem, I don't know, it was one back a number of years ago, Footprints in the Sand, do you remember that? Where the person is going through life and he turns around and he looks back and he sees two sets of prints and then he realizes during the struggles of life there's only one set of prints and he says to God, where were you in those struggles? And God replies, I'm there, I'm carrying you. So even though this dear lady and her husband didn't sense God's presence, I knew in my heart that he was there. But boy, when you're going through the suffering, the pain, it's tough to sense his presence. And let me tell you, I know that feeling. I know when you're going through depression. I know when you're going through the darkness of life. There's a sense of being all alone. And I can, not to the extent of David's where he says, "My God, why have you abandoned me?" You know, you have to rely on what you know is true, and that's God's word, not what you feel. And that's important for us as we go through this aspect of being forsaken and suffering. And what verses 1 and 2 tells us, where he says, "Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief." This voice of anguish and pain rises towards heaven in a ceaseless call for help. Now there are times in life where there's the ecstasy of joy. You know, when we celebrate life. Yesterday I was in the presence of a young couple whom were making a commitment of marriage to one another, and you could really and truly and honestly see as they said their vows, as they gave each other rings, that there was a great love for one another. And you enjoy that experience when you see that kind of joy experienced in that kind of setting. You know, to celebrate with them that commitment that they were making to one another. And so there are times in life when that's reality. And we need to hold on to those. We need to experience them to all the times that we do. But there's also times of corresponding depressions when the soul is plunged into darkness and despair. And I think some of you know what I speak of, because you've been there, as David is there in this psalm. But this element in all of suffering is a sense of desertion. And one thing, if I can tell you from my heart, when a friend is suffering, don't abandon them. Don't abandon them. Just even being there. You don't have to say anything. Just being there, holding their hand is so significant. I remember a good friend of ours from our church in Winnipeg. Her brother was killed in an accident. He was cleaning his pool, and they think he had a seizure, and he fell in the pool and drowned. And I remember sitting with her in the living room as friends came through, and trying to bring comfort and consolation, you know. And I would say, wow, there was so much noise, because people feel that they have to say something, and they have to say the right thing. Well, in times like that, there's nothing to say. There's not a right thing to say. But just to be there is so important. To be there and put an arm around and just sit there and let that person cry in your shoulder is so significant. But don't abandon. Don't run the other way because you're uncomfortable with other people's pain and suffering. Or don't run the other way because no one was there to help you, so I don't know how to help them. You know, because of the fact that God lives in your heart, you bring His presence. And when you bring His presence, you bring His comfort. And that's all that is necessary in those times. There will be times to talk. You know, there will be times to talk. To be sensitive to the Spirit. But usually when the initial situation hits, just to be there. Rather than have them sense this desertion like David is talking about here. It's interesting. And this is a very important point in how David writes this psalm, that he begins with, "My God." He's calling out to someone whom he knows. He has a relationship with. And he understands that in the times of this difficulty, whatever it might be, that his God, he writes, "My God," he acknowledges him and he addresses him, and he speaks to him, because he knows that's the only place that help will come. He's forsaken, but he's not prayerless. He says, every day I call to you. And that's the reality when you're in that dark place, that every day you come to God. Where are you? What do I do? Where do I go? How do I find answers? What's going on? Every day to go to God, to know that He is there and He is wanting to hear from us. It says, every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief. He cannot understand his darkness. It's not that he's forgotten, God has forgotten you, because that's not God's pattern. Prayer is a great resource of the troubled soul. But if you don't have a relationship, if you don't have an experience with God through prayer, if you don't pray daily, if you don't have that kind of relationship, when you're in the struggles of life, you don't have the confidence to go to God. And then you wonder, where is God? Well, there were many opportunities along the road of life where you can work on that relationship, to develop that relationship, to deepen that relationship, so that you understand He's there, He's answered your prayers in the past, He will answer your prayers in the present as well as the future. But if you don't have that relationship, how will you ever have the confidence of knowing that if you cry out to Him in your deepest need, He will be there to respond to you? See, this Christianity we talk about, this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, is all about give and take. But unfortunately, in our society, we're all about taking. Just give it to me. I don't want to do anything in return. Just give it to me. You know? Give me comforts of life. Give me a new car. Give me a nice house. Give me my child's education. Give me this. Give me that. And that's what it becomes. And it flows right into our relationship with God. God, I need help now. God, I want answers now. I need a job now. I need money now. I need help with this now. And we just want it and want it and want it and want it. But we don't realize that we need to be putting something back in. That we need to be in the Word. We need to be on our knees in prayer. We need to have a relationship with Him developing every single moment of every day, so that when we are hit with the reality of life, you know, we have the confidence of knowing, well, He's been with me all this way. He will continue to be with me. And you know, when you're in the deepest and darkest of despair, that is the only comfort you have. To know that He will not leave you or forsake you. That what God's Word says is true, because I know it, even though right now I'm not experiencing it, I trust what I know, not what I feel. And David here gives us evidence that he is resorting back to what he knows. Because he cries out once a day, once a week, once in a while. No, he says every day and every night I'm going before Almighty God. And now the significance is he's at the right door, even though God's not answering at the moment, but he is there because he knows who God is, because he has a relationship with Him and experiences to prove it. And so he's forsaken. He senses that position of being forsaken, but he has not lost this prayer, need for prayer. And then you go on to say, the scripture says he's forsaken, but he trusts. David gives us the example that the sufferer does not lose his hold on God. It is still my God, my God. The greatest test and triumph of faith is witnessed in the continuance of confidence. That's what gives us our faith, is confidence in knowing that God is who He says He is. And God will provide His way and in His time. And if we have that kind of relationship with God, then we will know that someday, one day, He will answer. And He will come through and bring us out of the darkest time. The trust that David had was encouraged by contemplating God's holy character. If you look at verse 3 there, it says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them." He knew because he had seen it in the past. He knew what it was about to come to God with their needs. As a whole nation, they understood that. And so he trusted in that because of who God was and his holy character. The holiness of God is but another aspect of his faithfulness and mercy towards us. Who he is, because he's holy, he's also loving and has mercy, shows mercy upon us. And Jesus, the Redeemer of the world, drew his mightiest help and strength from his relationship with God. And that's why it's so interesting, the significance of how David, in his predicament, brought in how the Messiah was going to experience his predicament to how it reflects on us in our predicament. We have to rely on who God is and understand how much he loves us, how much he has mercy, shows mercy towards us, and it's all encompassed in his character of being a holy and mighty God. I wish I could stand here this morning and say, you know, if you just do this, this, and this, you'll never go through the dark, suffering times. I wish I could help you to avoid it in life. You know, if there's ever a time for detours, it's when those times of despair come. It'd be so nice to do a quick right or a quick left and go around. Do an end around it and keep on going and not having to experience it. But it's just part of life. That's just a reality. And none of us know what tomorrow is going to bring. You know, you can be on the top of the world today, and tomorrow it can crash and burn. But the one thing I'd encourage you to remember is what the psalmist reflects on here, is that you may feel forsaken. You may feel the suffering, but understand he's not left you. You might feel forsaken, but don't give up praying, because he is listening and he is there and he does hear the prayers of a faithful servant. We are sure of that because we understand that's what God's word tells us. And I hope in this life you've experienced answers to your prayer. I know I have, and that gives me a big boost of confidence every time. And I say thank you, Jesus, a lot. Because of his answers to prayer, when I lift them before him. But to trust in God, to trust in him as the one that will see you through. And as I went through my darkest time, I can say without any doubt in my heart that he walked with me every step of the way. And my trust in him grew 100-fold, because I knew that even though I was alone in my pain, even though I sensed nothing, there were no answers whatsoever, I trusted in the one who had been with me in the past, and I knew would be with me through this and continue to be with me in the future. Friends, if you don't have that sense today, then let's talk about it. Let's talk about it and let's pray about it together. Because that's what the church is all about. To surround one another with love and God's mercy and uphold each other in prayer. And no matter how much despair you might sense, you know, it's not the end. It's not the end. You know, it just breaks my heart when I hear of people that commit suicide, that they are just totally in a helpless and hopeless situation. And I go, man, Satan won again. Because they don't realize that help is right here with us every single moment of every day. Because God walks with us day by day by day. That he never leaves us or forsakes us. And friends, that's a message our world desperately needs to hear. Because they're looking in all the wrong places. And the world has done well, and Satan is behind it, in taking any relevancy of this relationship with Christ out of the picture. You know, you got to be a nut job to believe in Jesus. You got to have a screw loose to be a Christian. You got to have something matter you, like some social issues, to have to go to church on Sunday. Like all these things that they keep telling us, you know, they just don't understand. Because we're the most blessed people in the world. The followers of Jesus. Not that we don't have our problems. Hey, don't hear me say that. But we are blessed people to know that God's with us every moment of every day. Every step of the way. And if you don't feel him this morning, then friends, know that you can trust what the God's word says. Because he says he will be with you, even if you don't feel it. Don't rely on feelings. Rely on what you know. And then as you go through it, then you can use your experience to support it. And you can be encouraged and your confidence built. So Liam and Amy, know that God is with you. Realize that he has encompassed you with his loving arms. And that you're not alone in what you're experiencing as a family. And if, God forbid, he takes your brother from you, to still know he's there. And he'll walk that path with you. But we pray with you. We support you in your circumstances today. Knowing that it's only through God that you can sense his comfort and his peace when there's seemingly no answers around. He's still there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this psalm. And thank you for the experience of David as he makes himself vulnerable and shares his reality with us. And I know it resonates with me as it does with many here in this room. Help us to grasp a hold of your word and trust it for what it says. And may that give us strength in trusting you in greater ways in the days ahead. And may it build our confidence to walk faithfully with you throughout all circumstances, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I ask the worship team now to come and close our service with a song.